Good morning, Faith family. So glad we're together this morning. Hope you're ready to dive right back in to our Acts series. We're in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up. If you got the kind that are on your phone or on your tablet, you can use those. But boy, do we love to hear those pages turning. I just believe that having a paper Bible is something special. So if you're there, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, last week in our Acts series, we saw how Christians are supposed to relate to one another, how you and I are supposed to relate to God and to each other, as we got a glimpse of the culture of the early church. You know, this early church that we just saw at the end of Acts chapter 2 had such a wonderful, such a dynamic, such a beautiful, such a strong culture with one another, the way they treated one another, the way they loved one another. And what a beautiful picture that was. This week in our text, we'll witness a miraculous healing, as you just heard Mike read about from our text. And we'll discover, as we hear about this miraculous healing, we'll also discover how we too can engage with a lost world with the hope and healing of Christ. We'll, this morning, as we explore our text, we will see a man that is healed in the name of Jesus. Healed in Jesus' name. In today's text, we're going to see Peter and John working together as a two-man team going out to spread the gospel, a two-man ministry team, if you will. And I think what's fascinating about this may seem like nothing to you. You know, you say, oh, Peter and John doing something together, what's the big deal? I want you to remember that Peter was the very man who just a few weeks before denied Jesus three times, denied him publicly. And John was the one of all the disciples who remained on until the end, watching to the end of Jesus' crucifixion, and the one to whom Jesus said, "Behold your mother," as he was speaking of his own mother, that they would take care of one another. The one who failed miserably, publicly, along with the one who continued so faithfully. These two working together, both key leaders. I think it's an interesting testament to God's grace, to God's restoration, to how he puts vastly different people together and by his power allows them to work together. You know, we're all broken. We're all messed up in our own special way, but the great news is that every one of us stands on level ground before the cross because of what he did. What a wonderful blessing that is. So here's Peter, and here's John, and they're traveling together. They're about to launch into a brand new ministry because the church is brand new. And now we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, our text now says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Going up to the temple, that's an interesting phrase there. Why are they going up to the temple? Well, it's interesting to note that at this time in history, there is no break yet. There's no clear distinction yet between Christianity and Judaism. This is a time of transition, if you will. That real transition, that real break would not be consummated until sometime around 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. And so these disciples, these believers in Christ, would still consider themselves Jews, and they were still doing Jewish things. And so as part of that, they're going up to the temple. But not only does it say they go up to the temple, they went up to the temple at the ninth hour. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting because the ninth hour happens to be 3 p.m. And that happens to be in connection with an afternoon sacrifice. What's interesting about that is that it would have been right around 3 p.m. when Jesus himself died. Interesting. And at this time, as they're going up to the temple, you notice why they're going there. They're going to the temple in order to pray. It's the time of prayer. It's the hour of prayer. These were men of prayer. And as we saw last week, nothing happens without prayer. Prayer is calling down the power of God to do what only He can do. And we, you and I, are weak and powerless. We can't do anything of ourselves. We can't build the church. We can't save people. Only God can ultimately do that. And so we should be praying. And these were people of prayer. God was the source of their power. God was the source of their success. And then verse 2 of our text says, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple," that is called the Beautiful Gate, "to ask alms of those entering the temple." It's interesting here that it mentions this particular gate that's here. And this particular gate is called the Beautiful Gate. Now, all of the gates were beautiful. The gates around the temple were just awe-inspiring. They were huge. They were ornate. They were beautiful. But this particular gate is called the Beautiful Gate. Scholars believe that this particular gate mentioned here likely refers to what was known as the Gate of Nicanor. And the reason it was called the gate, or referred to as the Gate of Nicanor, was for a man by that name who was transporting this gate on a ship and was thrown overboard in a perilous storm. And it's said that there is a miracle that occurred which preserved both Nicanor himself as well as this gate. The gate was located, this particular beautiful gate, on the eastern side of the outer court of the temple, known as the court of the Gentiles. And it led into the first of the inner courts, which was known as the court of the women. And there's a man, you've probably heard his name, he's a quite famous Jewish historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian who has provided us through his writings with some extensive descriptions of Jerusalem at that time in the first century, what it actually looked like. And I want to read to you here from what Josephus writes about this. He says, "Now nine of the gates were on every side covered over with gold and silver, as were the jambs of the doors and their lintels. But there was one gate that was without the inner court of the holy house, which was of Corinthian brass, and greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold. Now the magnitudes of the other gates were equal to one another. But that over the Corinthian gate, which opened on the east over against the gate of the holy house itself, was much larger, for its height was 50 cubits, and its doors were 40 cubits, and it was adorned after a most costly manner, as having much richer and thicker plates of silver and gold upon them than all the others." Wow. What a description from this historian. Can you imagine what this gate must have looked like? 50 cubits tall. Do you know what that is? That's roughly 75 feet tall. That's taller than many of the trees we have out here. Can you imagine this gate? Now, this is just a picture of an artist's rendering. But I can't imagine the splendor. Imagine this immensely ornate gate made of gleaming Corinthian bronze and thick gold and silver plating, 45 feet wide, 75 feet tall. And I want you to notice in this scene, the stark contrast between the wealth and the opulence of these ornate surroundings over and against this single broken beggar lying destitute on the steps, surrounded by wealth. We see similar things today, don't we? We see today countless homeless beggars on the steps of towering skyscrapers, surrounded by the bustle of wealthy businessmen, all trying hard not to look their way. Josephus also describes this gate as being far more elevated than all of the other gates in the temple. Now, why is that significant? Well, it would be very difficult for this lame man that could not walk to have been carried by his friends or by his family on a daily basis up to this place. It would have been a difficult task. Now, I want you to notice that our text says that he was lame from birth, and that he was laid daily at the gate. You know what that means? If he was both lame from birth and laid daily at the gate, how long do you think he was there? How often do you think he was there? He would have been very well known because this was a very public location. And because of his being crippled from birth and carried there daily, people would have seen him. He was publicly known. He was a fixture of the city. He was likely there much of his life for all to see. Interestingly enough, question, how many times do you think Jesus, when he walked the earth, went into the temple? You think he ever saw this man? It's almost doubtless that he saw this man many times. You ever wonder why Jesus wouldn't heal him? He healed so many. Maybe it's for similar reasons to why he didn't heal Lazarus before he died. See, God has different plans. And God always does things at the right place, at the right time, to the right people for the greatest amount of glory. And so it should be. Verse 3 of our text, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Giving alms, giving gifts to the poor, was classified in Judaism as a meritorious act. This was a meritorious act. And so those coming to the temple would pass by this man and could gain merit by flipping him a coin. Quite a strategic place to be, don't you think, for this guy? He's got an opportunity to be in a good place here with all these people passing by. Now notice verse 4 of our text, and Peter directed his gaze at him. You ever notice what people do when they pass by someone homeless? When they pass by a beggar? Watch their eyes. They'll look the other direction. The last thing they want to do is gaze at him. And Peter, our text says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. So not only did he intentionally look at him, he asked the beggar to look at them. And you know what the beggar's thinking? Nobody. Nobody looks at me unless they intend to give me something. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Of course he did. And the answer he gets doubtless shocks him. But Peter said, I have no silver and no gold. I mean, can you imagine just hearing that as this beggar? You've been built up. You're anticipating. Oh, this is going to be a payday. I can see it in his eyes, and he says, "Sorry, I don't have any money." What? What do you mean you have no money? But Peter said, "What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. You notice he didn't shakily, slowly come to his feet with some help. He leaped up and stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You can almost hear the kids' song, can't you? Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I've got to share with you something about this miracle. Now, I want to tell you something before I do. I absolutely believe in miracles. I believe God does miracles today. And I believe that God heals people today. But I want to share something with you, and this is very important. This is the church's first recorded miracle. The healings described here and elsewhere being performed by the apostles at this time in history were something very special. They were very special both qualitatively and quantitatively, and I'll show you how. The healing that we see was accomplished instantaneously. No wait, no hesitation. No, brother, let me lay my hands on you and pray for you and give it a few months. No, go see the doctor now. Instant. And not only was the healing instant, the healing was radical. In other words, this wasn't some minor issue he was struggling. It wasn't something that's potentially psychosomatic. This was a debilitating birth defect. You notice he was crippled from birth. The man never walked. He never knew what it was to walk. So the healing was instant. The healing was radical. Oh, and the healing was complete. It wasn't partial. The condition of the limbs was fully restored immediately. And fully. Not, oh, I can maybe limp around a little bit now, thank you. He leaped up. And the healing was also obvious and quantifiable. Witnesses saw it happen firsthand. In addition, the healing was also verifiable and falsifiable. Falsifiable. What do I mean by that? Well, you may hear someone say something like, well, you know, I witnessed a miracle happen at this time, at this place. And the only option you have is to believe that person. They may be telling the truth. But you don't know because it's what? Unfalsifiable. No one else was there. You can't prove it or disprove it. This is falsifiable. This is in front of many Christians, or many believers, I should say. And many of the public. Everybody saw this, so it's verifiable, it's falsifiable. It did not depend on someone's subjective experience. Also, this healing required no external agents, no assistance, no help, no drugs, no therapy, no long rehabilitation, no medication. And the healing was performed independently of any doctors. No involvement or participation by a third party. No assistance, no therapists, no doctors. And another thing. the healing's effects were permanent, not temporary. They didn't last for a time and then get worse. They experienced no regression and no subsequent onset of symptoms in the future. All of these factors place these healings in a very, very special category. It's also interesting to note that such healings like this isn't the only time we read about this. We read about many of these kinds of healings happening in the New Testament, in the first century, in the church. These are publicly recognized. They happen more than once, more than twice, more than three times. And this happened to a person, by the way, another thing, that was publicly known all his life for having this condition. No way he could fake it. He had this condition all his life. And he's not some unknown person that can't be tracked down later or identified or verified. This was a man whom everyone knew. And as such, the miracle rightly attracted lots of public attention. In addition, the power to perform such healings was readily available to the apostles. And as such, the practice of doing this was normative. It was normative. Are you beginning to track? See, no one could possibly question whether this might have been a coincidence or a forgery. For all those reasons, it's unquestionable and undeniable. And thus, it fulfilled one of its chief purposes, which is lending credibility to the apostles' teaching. That's what the purpose was. That was the primary purpose of the existence of miracles in the first place, in the first century, to lend credence, credibility to the testimony of the apostles, because this is the beginning of the gospel. This was something special. That's why it's difficult for anyone today to honestly say, hey, by the way, guys, I can heal just like Paul did. Just like Peter did. I can heal just like John did. This was very special. And by the way, this is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, could say something like 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the spirit of power. The spirit of power. When Paul preached, he was saying, when he spoke to me, he was saying, listen, it's not because I'm such a good orator. It's not because I have such words of wisdom. I just come in demonstrations of power. That's why you believe what I'm saying. And that's exactly what these miracles were. It's so that the public could believe what they're saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What preacher could honestly say this with any credibility today? Hey guys, I'm doing what I'm doing because I have all this power. No. Because then the next question out of somebody's mouth would be, oh yeah, show me. See, if I had power like Paul, I wouldn't need to spend half my week crafting a sermon. There's a reason that they teach homiletics in seminary. Because we don't have that kind of power. I sure don't. But Paul does. And Peter does here. And John does here. And the rest. And it's on display in our text. It's here for all to see. these demonstrations of power, these people being healed in Jesus' name. So what was the result? What was the outcome of these miraculous healings that we see? And by the way, this is the very first of the miraculous healings in the church. Did you know that? The very first miraculous healing in the church, in the church age. Verse 9 of our text. What's the result? Here it comes. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were what? Filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, I want to tell you that while we may not have the power to heal that the apostles did, we do carry around with us, because we're believers, the power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that power. We should share the power of Christ through his gospel. But to do this, in order to do this effectively, you and I need to be moved by the same kind of compassion for people that Peter and John were. We need to be moved by the same kind of compassion and love for people that Jesus himself had. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 37 says this: when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had, catch it, compassion. Compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, listen, the harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The laborers are few. You see what Jesus is saying here? Listen, he's saying it's not that we have a harvest problem. It's that we have a labor problem. We have a problem of people willing to see people with compassion and share Jesus' power with them. The laborers are few. See, God wants to use you to reach a hurting world that's desperately in need of hope. You realize you're his vessel, right? Like he bodily ascended, right? Now we're the hands and feet of Jesus. God wants to use you to reach a world desperately in need of hope. And I hope that our response would be like Isaiah. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Is that you? See, in this first recorded miracle of the church age, God is demonstrating his power and bearing witness through his followers. His followers. In doing so, he has equipped us with some of the greatest lessons in our text this morning on how to help people. We have some of the greatest lessons in our text today on how to help people become healed in the name of Jesus, because he's still in the business of healing. I want to share with you a few quick practical applications. We'll go fast. That we can apply to our own lives today from our text. You ready? Here we go. First, looking out for needs. Looking out for needs. We, you and I, need to be looking out for needs. I have no clue why that letter is black. It was supposed to be white so you could see it. I don't know what happened there in the transition from my computer to this computer. Sorry if that's a little hard to read. It was white originally. We are supposed to be looking out for needs, you and I. Just like Peter and John did. They were looking. They saw the man. They didn't turn their face. They didn't avert their eyes. They didn't just walk on. They were looking for needs. You know why? They were looking for needs of people because they saw them as opportunities for the gospel. Ask God to put people in your path. Ask God to put needy people in your path. See, we've got to see needs as opportunities. Instead of seeing people as problems or obstacles or annoyances, we've got to see their needs and meet their needs and then see those as opportunities to share something even greater with them, the gospel. We should be meeting perceived needs while also addressing the deeper, unrealized needs of people's eternal souls. We must adopt a holistic approach to evangelism that considers the needs of the whole person. Mankind's spiritual welfare is their greatest and most basic need. Now, we should absolutely be feeding those who are hungry and housing those who are homeless. Absolutely. But we must not neglect their greatest need, which is their spiritual welfare. We are here. Do we understand this? That you and I are here to serve people? We're here to spend and be spent. We're here to spend our lives seeking people's highest good. That's the only reason Christ left us here on this earth. That's why he didn't just take us up as soon as we became Christians. That's the only reason you and I are still sucking air. Because we're supposed to help people. The hands and feet of Jesus. We're supposed to follow his example, Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see that? He didn't come to be served. You know, we spend our lives thinking how people should serve us better, don't we? But he said, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life. Jesus can work only through people who care about the needs of the hurting. Do you care about the needs of the hurting? Peter saw the man, and he would not look away. Oh, he could have. You know, he had that option, right? Like, he has free will. He could have looked the other way. He could have just passed by. Most people do. But not Peter. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he was on a mission on earth. It's like the Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he was on a mission on earth to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he learned through Christ to love people the way that Christ loved people. You know, one of my biggest prayers is, let me see, Lord, let me see people the way that you see them. Let me see them through your eyes. Let me love them like you did. Can I tell you something about love? Here's the interesting thing about love. Did you know that the opposite of love is not hate? The opposite of love is indifference. I couldn't even care less to look your way. I don't even love you enough to be mad at you. I don't even love you enough to hate you. I just couldn't care less. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. We've got to see people the way that Christ saw them. John chapter 4, verse 35b. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. See, our world, the interesting thing about the world, our world, is it's filled with crippled people today. Crippled and broken. Broken by broken relationships. Crippled by abuse, by neglect, by trauma. People who feel despised and abused and worthless and helpless and hopeless, do we care about them? Meeting people's physical needs is an opportunity to address people's greater spiritual needs. Do you notice Jesus' style of ministry? Do you notice how Jesus, when he went about ministering, what did he always do? He always took care of the physical side of things first, right? Isn't that interesting? He always blessed somehow physically and then spoke about the spiritual. That was his typical pattern, anyway. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. We live in a world that is obsessed with pleasing ourselves. Obsessed with our own comfort. Obsessed with our own entertainment. Obsessed with how people serve us. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to start thinking like Jesus. So you and I, we've got to be looking out for needs. Next, we've got to be giving what we've got. Are you giving what you've got? I don't know if you noticed in our passage today. Peter was honest. He's like, hey man, I don't have any money, but I'm going to give you what I got. I don't have any silver and gold, but I'm going to give you what I've got. We got to be eager to give what we've got. But here's the truth of it. Guys, we can't give what we ain't got. You understand that, right? You can't give what you don't have. I heard someone say one time, a long time ago, you know, you've heard the expression of the person that wants to give you the shirt off their back. Someone said to me one time, beware of the naked man who wants to give you the shirt off his back. You can't give what you don't got. We've got to be giving what we do have. We have to be confident that we ourselves belong to God, in order to be his representatives to a lost world. We've got to know and understand and be confident in the power of the gospel so that we can give it away. We've got to love people the way that Jesus loved people so that we can give our love away. See, in desperate times, when things get really tough, there's a lot of people out there that might start looking to God to meet their physical needs. But few realize that Jesus offers something much more powerful and much more permanent, the healing of their souls. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Isn't that very interesting? There's a time when Jesus was praying to his Father. He says, listen, I am sending them into the world just as you sent me into the world. Isn't that interesting? How did the Father send Jesus into the world? As a sacrifice, as a servant. He's sending us the same way. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. You and I need to think and plan how to meet the needs of people around us. How to step out in faith. How to do the next right thing. How to take the next step as individuals and as a church. We need to act while relying on God's power to deliver and expect miracles from him when we do. Expect miracles from him when we do. Because ultimately, you and I can't save anyone. Only God can. What we can do is show them the love of Christ and share the gospel of Christ. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know what happens when we serve people, when we love people, when we give to people? They see those things and they give glory to God. They open their hearts to God. Because they see that we're working for God. Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that, or are those just words on a page? Oh, we've heard that, right? We might have that on our fridge. We've heard our grandma say that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that? Is that really in our hearts? Next and last, I apologize for the formatting. Don't know what happened there. PowerPoint. We need a new PowerPoint subscription. Okay. Lastly, not only do we be looking out for needs and giving what we've got, but lastly, we need to be relying on Christ's power, not our own genius, not our own plans, not our own skills, not our own effort, not how smart we are, not on all the programs we do. Programs are fine, nothing against those. But at the end of the day, we need to rely on Christ's power because it all comes down to the name of Jesus. You notice our text says, in the name of Jesus, he says. In the name of Jesus. What does that mean? You know, we pray, and at the end of our prayer, we say, in the name of Jesus, right? You know what that means? I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about what that really means. When we say in the name of Jesus, we mean specifically by the power of Jesus, in accordance with the will of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. We're calling on who he is and his power to do something because he's the only one that can do it. To call on the name of someone is to call on their authority, their power, their office, their nature, their character, their position. It's like back in the old black and white movies, you know, when you hear someone say, stop in the name of the law. Nobody says that anymore, do they? What does that mean? It means I have no authority to say stop to you. I'm saying in the name of the law, stop. In the name of Jesus, be healed. To heal people's physical sickness was not in them. I want you to understand that. It's not like Peter had, you know, something amazing about him because he was such a great guy. The power's in Christ. The power's in Christ. And similarly, the power to heal people's spiritual disease is not in us, it's in Christ. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Here's why he's not ashamed. Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not the power of you, it's the power of God. It's not the power of my clever speech or my ability to answer every question they had. No, it's the power of God. Listen, Jesus, the Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago, that Jesus, he's alive today. He's alive. His power is just as active upon the earth today as it was when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But the ways he demonstrates that power are different. And the people through whom he works are different. And he's still working through you and I. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation, look at this, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus. Jesus now works through his followers, that's you and I, to reach out to a lost world desperately in need of a restored relationship with their Creator. That's their greatest need. You and I are now Jesus' hands and feet, church. His instruments, his emissaries, his ambassadors, his representatives, his messengers, his witnesses to a world in need of spiritual healing. Do you see yourself that way? See, as a church today, we need to fix our attention on the needs of the world. By doing so, and by meeting those needs, we begin to catch it. Earn the right to speak the truth of the gospel into people's lives. It's up to us to show the world how much Jesus cares by being his hands and feet. Did you know that you have the power to show a person how much Jesus cares? Oh, it doesn't come through talking about how much he cares. It comes through showing them how much he cares. Because you might be the only Jesus they ever see. You might be the only gospel they ever hear. It's your life and the way you treat them. You and I are supposed to be Jesus to people. The hands and the feet. There's a band that I really love, Christian band. I told you about them before. They're called Casting Crowns. Love them. I want to share with you words to a song by this band. Listen to this. Listen to these lyrics. It's crowded in worship today. How'd they know? It's crowded in worship today as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces. But the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. But if we are the body, then why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. But the weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there's a way? The song finishes this way. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them that there is a way? Because Jesus is the way. See, today in our text, we saw a man who was hurting both within and without. A living picture of so many who are in our world today. See, Jesus expects you and I to be his hands and feet. Are we? If not, are we ready to be? I want to leave you with one final observation. Do you realize that even if this man received no physical healing, that his spiritual healing through Jesus would have given him something far more precious? Would have given him identity and purpose and happiness and hope. And while you and I may not be able to go around and with the touch of our finger or a word spoken heal everybody we see in our midst, what we can do is share the gospel with them. How much more powerful is that? I don't know if you know this or not. You and I, every single one of us, have been born with a congenital disease. A birth defect. You realize that? This man was born lame from birth. Oh, you and I? You and I have birth defects. It's called original sin. It's called fallenness. And we're all desperately in need of spiritual healing that can only come through Jesus. That's why Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." But I want to share with you another bit of good news. All spiritual healing will ultimately result in physical healing as well. Think about that for a moment. Do you realize that every one of us who have been healed spiritually by Jesus Christ will one day be given new bodies? We will be healed, not just spiritually, but physically and for eternity. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, listen to this passage. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. You see, it's by the power of Jesus' resurrection. And not only will we one day be in heaven, but we will also be given new bodies. And every single one of us will be walking and leaping and praising God. You know, there's so many people that are struggling with so many diseases and so much pain in their life physically. We have people here that they can't walk. They used to walk. I think of Freddie who had to go home this morning because he was sick. He used to know what it was like to walk and to leap and to jump. Can you imagine that one day Freddie's going to be walking and leaping and praising God? With both legs. Praise God. See, this is the future that ultimately awaits everyone who places their faith in Jesus. And I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been or what your thoughts on God are. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to let you know you can today. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever physical disease, whatever emotional struggles you're wrestling with, you can know Jesus today. And you can be healed in Jesus' name today by accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Whether He heals you physically here and now, I don't know. He might heal you, He might not in this life. But He will in eternity. You can be healed. You can be healed in Jesus' name. And if you don't know what it means to follow Jesus, to give Him your life, if you'd like to know what it means to become a follower of Christ, then come speak to one of us. We'd love to share that with you. We'd love to help you on your journey toward discovering that real healing, that lasting peace, that true freedom, that real happiness, that ultimate purpose, that amazing grace that Jesus offers you this morning, because it's found in Him alone. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your word this morning, Lord. For showing us through Your word, Lord, how powerful You are and how much You love people and how You've chosen to work through us to show that love to the people around us, Lord. Oh, thank You, Lord, this morning for showing us from Your word such a wonderful picture of just how much You care, of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love and Your healing in action. How much, Lord, You love the least of these. How much You love the hurting and the broken. Lord, this morning, would You help us to share Your message of hope with a world that desperately needs to experience Your love? Would You help us to be open to looking out for people's needs? Lord, to not see them as problems, but as people who need our help, people whom You love, and to see their needs as opportunities. Lord, would You help us to commit to giving what we've got, to relying on Your power to perform miracles in their lives so they can be healed in Jesus' name. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.